Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? Good to see you, brother. How are you? Good to see you guys. Thanks for your prayers. I don't have to sit this morning. I don't know. Maybe you want me to sit after today. The issue is I probably should be sitting because I'm far too excited about what God's doing in through this church and I think what he wants to do this morning. So if I get a couple people that just say, sit down, Keenan, we'll get a stool out here for us. So, hey, I just want to welcome those that are tuning in online, especially our friends and family at Cumberland County Jail. So glad to have you. I also want to welcome anybody in the house that's new, that's just kind of new to our church family, maybe since Easter or the beginning of the year. We're so glad to have you. Our church family is just, seems like thriving in this season, and we're just grateful for it. We're grateful for it. We love having people just surrender their hearts to one person and one person alone. That's to Jesus. And so if you've been with us for a couple weeks, I think you've probably gotten the tone. We're a little bit crazy about Jesus around here because we know what he does in and through us. We know what he's done for us. We're a church that's allowing Jesus to build his church. We're a church that knows that the only hope of the world, the only way to salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we're pumped about what God's doing. We're excited about what he's starting to do in and through both the men and the women, our families, our children. Yesterday, the ladies gathered, over 100 ladies just had this moment. That's right. Come on, girls. Like, that's exciting. Had this moment just allowing just the Spirit of God to minister to hearts. And I was not there. I only heard about it. So next week, guys, remember, there's going to be too much bacon. And I pray there's going to be too much Holy Spirit with us, guys, right? All right, so we're going to jump in today. I want to read something that came to mind. Actually, this morning, as Ashley and I were chatting, this morning as I was preparing, I woke up feeling, I'll just use the word weak. Not physically, not just weak. You ever woke up one of those mornings and you're like, the last thing I want to do is go and stand on a platform and do a TED talk in Jesus' name. Seriously, it's the last thing I want to do this morning. I want what happened to Paul. He writes to the Corinthian church in one of his first letters to the churches. And in chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. My prayer this morning is that we don't rest our faith on human wisdom, that we don't come into this space on Sunday mornings expecting eloquence, convincing words, and a TED talk in Jesus' name. This is not a IV drip to just make your life a little bit better. My prayer is that God demonstrates his power in our midst. That when we come here, it's not to increase our head knowledge about the things of God, it's to encounter God's presence as we're gathered together in Jesus' name. Because when we look through the book of Acts, when we look through the entirety really of the scriptures, it's when people come and humble themselves, as Vicky talked about, and we surrender ourselves to the person and presence of God, it's in that moment that he meets us. And so in this series called The Presence, we're kind of hitting this climax of the whole series, and it's been an exciting one for me because I've gotten to personally journey through the increase of God's presence in my own personal life, and it's the sweetest thing. But here we are at this moment in kind of chronologically through the Bible where we started in Genesis in the beginning in the garden when God's presence desired to dwell among his creation, especially his people, his image bearers, Adam and Eve. But we know the story because of our own desires, because we believe God holds out on us. We need to take matters into our own hands. We've lived in this half in God's presence, half in the world reality ever since. We see God in his faithfulness continue to come and draw his people Israel, his people that were the Jews under the oppression of the Romans through Jesus to bring, he just constantly trying to bring people to himself because we believe his desire was to dwell with his people. But because of Christ Jesus, everything changed. God doesn't necessarily just desire to dwell with you. He desires to dwell in you. The people of Israel built these things called the tabernacle and the temple, and they were at a mountain called Mount Sinai where God's presence came and dwelt among them. Jesus himself was one that dwelt among us. The Spirit of God desires to dwell in you. He desires to dwell in me. We are the new tabernacle. We're the new temple. But my question is today, who is the Holy Spirit? God's presence is fully alive in the Holy Spirit. God's presence is not this mystical thing. It's not this force or this energy or this essence. The Holy Spirit is not your subconscious. It's not your gut. It's not something that plays on your mind. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is one of three equal parts of the triune God. He is a person who has been with God and is God since the very beginning. We see Holy Spirit all through the books of the Bible, and we're going to go through some of the historical accounts of God's presence as the Spirit of God all through the Bible. And yet today, for you and me, when we declare that Jesus is Lord, when we come to love Jesus, when we're truly about the things that he was about, he says, the advocate, my Spirit will come and dwell in you. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus say this to his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is the person in presence of God that doesn't necessarily want to be with you. He wants to live in you and I. And for 2,000 years, the church has wrestled with this spectrum of both Holy Spirit can get a little weird in some people's minds, or Holy Spirit is the only person of God I want to meet. Right? There's some people that in their practice believe that the Trinity of God, the triune persons of God, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit is contained in 66 books in this binding that we have in our hands. And I tell you, that is not simply who the Holy Spirit is. And there's others that have celebrated and manufactured and created sensationalistic or emotional moments to artificially create things that feel like the Holy Spirit, and it's hurt people and it's confused people. So just calling out the elephant in the room, I don't know if there's any single person in this room who truly knows who the Holy Spirit is. Because even Jesus said he's like the wind. Everyone must be born again, born of both water and Spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to begin answering this question, who is the Holy Spirit? Because if we're talking about God's presence, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is the perfect culmination of who he is, and he desires to live in us. Shouldn't we know who he is? The first thing I want to share is he is a person sent to us. He is a gift. We didn't earn his presence in our lives. We don't have a certain recipe to bring him into our lives. There isn't a certain algorithm. There aren't certain religious observances to allow. He's sent to us by Jesus himself. He's sent to us because he's advocating for you and I that we need to be empowered people here on earth if we're going to be the followers of Jesus he's called us to. We see quite simply in Jesus' baptism when he was around 30 years old, he comes into his public platform of ministry and the first thing we see is he's baptized in the Jordan River. Baptized by his cousin John, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Jesus shows us that in baptism is this level of surrender, and the empowerment comes by the Holy Spirit living in him as an example for you and I. And so the anchor text for us today is going to be in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after the second day of Passover. So if you think that today is Pentecost Sunday on your Christian calendar, I'm sorry to let you know it's not. When are we going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday? When are we going to have the blues and the reds and we're going to ordain all of these things so we can receive Holy Spirit and honor him the way the tradition informs us. Today, we're going to let the Bible inform us. Today, we're going to let the Holy Scriptures inform us. And my question, or my appeal today, is that we let tradition, our previous understanding, go on the shelf as we let the Word of God inform us who Holy Spirit is. So today's going to be a lot of Bible. Are you guys okay with that? Okay? We'll see. But the anchor text is going to be Pentecost. And I'll jump through a couple lines here because I want to get really the bookended moments of when the disciples themselves encounter the Holy Spirit and what it results in their lives, this encounter with this person that is the Holy Spirit. But to set up Pentecost, we often think of Pentecost as a Christian holiday. And Pentecost was actually one of the Israeli feasts that they observed. And get this, it's a three-day festival that observes when God himself gave Moses the word of God from his presence. And if we remember at Sinai, we actually went through this earlier in the year, at Sinai there was fire and there was trembling, and this is where the word and wisdom of God was given to his people. This was Pentecost. They observed it, they celebrated it. It's a Jewish festival even today, and this is where the disciples were gathered, about 120 of them in this upper room where Jesus had said, go and wait to be clothed with power from on high. What were they doing? They were praying. They were continuously in prayer. And this is the account. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Dr. Luke goes on to describe all of these different people groups, but in essence, they all speak different languages. Even though they're God-fearing Jews, they can't commune with one another because they don't speak the same language. And the Galileans, who would have spoken Aramaic, they didn't speak the same language either, but Holy Spirit gave them languages to speak to the point that everybody heard what they were declaring. And so many of them were amazed. They were taken aback, but of course, there's always the skeptic in the room, right? And someone says, well, if you're speaking in funny languages, you must be drunk. Now, we've all been in those moments in family gatherings where we got Uncle Bill over there speaking in funny languages. If you're an Uncle Bill, forgive me. Right? We are always skeptical, though. We're like, oh, come on. As if. We don't believe God's supernatural. We don't believe in the miraculous. Then Peter stood up, verse 14. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now, mind you, Peter had just been restored by Jesus. This is Peter, who's probably still a little tender based on what happened on the beach a few weeks back, that Peter himself, as if he's going to be the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who abandoned him at the cross, the one who denied Jesus, Peter's the first one to stand up and speak. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this. This that's happening, let me explain it to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Well, of course, because it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You all saw Jesus. He had something going on with God. He was doing all of these signs, wonders, and miracles. You know this. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. Why? Because it's the Spirit of the living God that resurrected Jesus from the dead. It was God himself that lived within him that was going to bring him to life, and that is the same Spirit that wants to live in you and me. It is impossible for us who are in Christ Jesus to be held in the clutches of sin, death, and hell by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God. Skipping down to verse 32, Peter goes on to say, God has raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of it. We've seen it. We've touched his hands. We've seen him over these 40 days. He has come to us. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What Joel told you all about, that you so easily believe, is what you're seeing in our midst today. This is what Peter is saying. He's referencing the text and he's saying what's happening in this moment is the very same thing that God prophesied through the prophet Joel that would happen today. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, when they heard Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what are we to do? They're hearing the narrative of God's divine redemption plan playing out in this moment through Peter's mouth. This Galilean, this ordinary, uneducated fisherman from Galilee is teaching them about the redemptive plan of God. And just as he foretold, the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. What are we to do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Talk about a powerful sermon. Convincing arguments, eloquent words, human wisdom, I think not. A display of God's power through an ordinary man named Peter to bring thousands to repentance. But was it Peter? Or was it the Holy Spirit? This is the question we have to ask in our lives. If I'm being honest, this is the question the church has to answer to today, because for 1700 years, we have been so content with leaning on the laurels of Christendom. That around us everywhere is the influence of Christianity that helps undergird everything we believe and everything we stand for, and even some of the institutions around us. Christianity has been so invasive into the Western culture that it's actually given us a foundation that we don't even realize is more based on tradition. When we see all of the moralism and all of the values that we've held so dear for thousands of years start falling through our hands, what we do is we don't lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. We go to try to rescue the culture. And I think the church, if I'm being honest, has a decision to make. Are we going to allow Jesus to build his church, and are we going to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to be people that say, Holy Spirit, we want you to fill us. We want you to inform us. We want you to lead us. Because we look at the book of Acts, and I want to be reverent and honor the apostles, but the book of Acts is not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through his church. It's the Acts of Yahweh himself coming as the Holy Spirit to say, oh, you think Jesus' resurrection was great? Let me give you the second half of the gospel. You will live empowered and be my witnesses in all of Judea, Jerusalem, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I'm going to do this through you because you're simply a willing vessel. Who is the Holy Spirit? You see, Jesus in John chapter 16, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's for your good. Unless I go away, the advocate, capital A, the person of God, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Because the Holy Spirit, he convicts us, doesn't he? He convicts us. Just like this account at Pentecost, these Jewish people who at their hands in colluding with the Romans put Jesus on the cross. As if that wasn't convicting enough for them, you'd think that they probably would have felt a little remorse. But it was when the Holy Spirit came and filled that upper room, filled those disciples. Those disciples went out to the southern part of the temple in Jerusalem and began proclaiming the goodness and the wonders of God, is when there was conviction. This is where we have to have patience as a church. We do not bring judgment. We do not bring conviction. The only thing we're called to do is bring the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's a truth that leads people to be convicted by the Spirit of God. He is the one who will handle the judgment. It's us to bring the truth, in grace, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction that leads men and women to repentance. The Holy Spirit is a person who is redeeming and doing the redemptive work of God here on earth. And he starts with the church. This morning, my prayer is, and this is a dangerous prayer, my prayer is that we feel a heavy weight of conviction this morning. Conviction for our own sin, conviction for our own apathy, conviction for the lost, conviction for answering the call of Jesus, some sort of conviction, because a convictionless church is a dangerous church, isn't it? A church without conviction, a church without burden, a church without the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within and among the church is a dangerous church. Because it's a club of people without power. And powerless people try to grab power from somewhere else if it's not by the Holy Spirit. So my prayer is that Holy Spirit comes and fills us even today like he did the disciples at Pentecost, that we live into a being filled reality, that it's the Holy Spirit that wants to come and live inside of us in greater measure. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, "All of this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." A chapter later, Jesus is recorded saying, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Holy Spirit comes and fills us and reminds us of what Jesus tells us. He's the one that brings the scriptures to mind. He's the one that lives in us and shows us the moments of ministry and sharing the gospel, and shows us also of moments that, hey, it's not worth it. It's like having a guide with you as you're wandering around the northern woods. And if we were all to say, hey, you know what? We're gonna fly you into the Allagash. Anyone know where the Allagash is? If you don't know where it is, it's the last place you want to be alone in the state of Maine. We're gonna fly you in. And this is like the show Alone. There's like probably three people in this room that could survive. You're alone. You're alone. You're in the wilderness, you're lost, no compass, no map. All you have are the stars if you can see them through the pine trees. Wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't you want a guide or a compass or some sort of help in your life to navigate through these woods that are full of darkness and enemies and nobody likes bears? We get sent out powerless. We're like harassed sheep among wolves. We get chewed up and spit out. We see it all through the book of Acts. These people that are trying to do things in Jesus' name get absolutely floored and flattened. But when we get dropped in to the Allagash with a seasoned, maned guide, man, are we comforted. Man, are we able to actually enjoy the experience. Man, are we actually able to take in the beauty of the wilderness? And if we're followers of Jesus that are simply just trying to gut it out and grind it out and do the right thing, I assure you there is no fullness of joy. But when the Holy Spirit, as you're walking through your ordinary lives, does the extraordinary things of reminding you of the scriptures, of the wisdom of God, of the things he's done in your life, and carries you along as if he's the most expert guide in your entire life. But too many of us, we never ask. We never ask. We never seek him. We never want. There's a parable that Jesus talks about that if this woman comes to your house and is banging on your door, all she wants is three loaves of bread, but maybe those are the last three loaves you have. She's banging on the door, banging on the door. At some point, you're going to just get up and say, you're going to wake the whole house up. Here's my bread. Jesus goes on further and further and further and says, so if you ask the Father for the good gift, will he not give you the Holy Spirit? It's this seeking, it's this asking, it's this desiring of his presence in our lives. You see, there's a history of the presence of God that I believe Yahweh came in, this precursor of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, this moment from on high. We talked about it at Sinai where God's presence came in fire and billowing smoke. And there's another moment in 2 Chronicles 7 that we looked at where Solomon is at the temple and he's sacrificing animals, and the whole people Israel, they're praying, they're seeking the presence of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 through 3, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, and his love endures forever." Sounds like Pentecost to me. This moment where the presence of God consumes a space with his people and everybody falls and recognizes that the presence of the Lord is in their midst. You see, God's presence came into the temple in that moment with Solomon, but the presence of God actually left the temple in Ezekiel because of the sin and the brokenness of Israel. You see, Matthew chapter 3 is where we see Jesus receive the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan, where the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. I love him." But Jesus gives up his spirit in Luke chapter 22 and John 19 on that cross for the sin of the world. No longer was God's presence dwelling in the temple. No, it was dwelling in the one whom it was pleased to fill, Jesus, the fullness of God. And he lets up the Spirit in what seems to be this cringing moment. "Oh, Lord, how could you let this happen?" Jesus was showing us that unless he went to the Father, the advocate could not come. The presence of God that dwelt in the temple, that dwelt in Jesus, is the same presence of God that desires to dwell in you and me today. But how many of us are just okay with our version of Christianity right now? Are we just okay with a little measure of the Spirit of God, a little bit of conviction, a little bit of our subconscious, a little bit of what we might remember from baptism, a little bit of just enough, God, just enough. I don't want to be fully convicted. I don't want to live fully empowered. I just need just a little bit. He says, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And there is an empowering that happens as we come to know him. You see, in Acts chapter 1, we're gonna zoom back to the chapter before Pentecost. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to establish your earthly rule and reign and government? We have this whole Holy Spirit thing, sure, but we want your kingdom to come in the form of a government and constitutional rights right here and right now, Jesus." He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But let me say it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Jesus' mission does not continue because of our great strategy or our winsome arguments. His mission goes forward because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that empowers us. Empowerment culture, social classes, all these things are nothing compared to the power that comes by his Holy Spirit. The boldness that comes, the mission that comes, the desire to see his kingdom come only comes when Holy Spirit empowers us, because he does. I assure you, he empowers us. And it's important for us to recognize that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given to the one Spirit to drink." It's the Holy Spirit that unites us and draws us together as a church. It's the Holy Spirit that is the glue that keeps us together. And there's a pastor named John Piper, if anyone's familiar with him, and I found this quote that he continues to stand upon, a pastor who is deep in the Word, deep in understanding the truths of God. He writes this. He says, when you read the New Testament, honestly, you can't help but get the impression of a big difference from a lot of contemporary Christian experience. For them, the Holy Spirit was a fact of experience. But for many Christians today, it's a fact of doctrine. This is an experience of boldness and confidence and victory over sin. A Christian without power is a Christian who needs a baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you're powerless over your own sin and brokenness, I assure you the Holy Spirit will come and walk with you, will fill you, will empower you. Too many of us are reaching for solutions outside of the person of God who desires to come and not only dwell with you, but dwell within you, to heal you, to fill you, to flood you, to lead you into your purpose. And will all of it come to fruition here on earth? No, but God will use all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it happens by his Spirit. It happens by the one who Jesus has sent. I'm going to skip down to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. My final point this morning that I want to start landing the plane here is that Holy Spirit is our inheritance. I'll simply say this. He is what you and I were meant for. We were not meant to be filled by the things of this world. We were not meant to find contentment in the ways of the world. We were meant to experience and walk in the fullness and power of God's presence. This is God's redemption plan from the garden, that he would not just dwell among us, but he would live in us as our inheritance. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I'm going to land here. I'm going to finish in this spot because there's just there's so much Bible on who the Holy Spirit is. And we'll spend some time as a church looking at more and more the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to land with is that it's the Spirit of God who enables you and I to cry out, Abba, Father. That if we come to God in this dutiful way, this reverent way, this way of saying, oh God, you are holy and just, and I'm not good enough to be in your presence, that is not the Spirit of God. When we're living lives of sin or we've fallen short, Holy Spirit will convict us. We'll feel the weight of guilt. But Holy Spirit's the one that leads us to the place where we can cry out, Dad. And some of us may not have had the dad that would wrap us up in the gracious arms. Some of us had dads that would say, well, let me put your face in it a little longer so you realize what you've done. Let me make sure you're really sorry. Let me make sure that you understand who I am. That is not the Father for you and I. If we are in Christ Jesus and if we have allowed his Holy Spirit to fill us and flood us, in us cries out this cry, Abba, Father. The same cry that Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, Dad, he sees you. He knows your heart. He wants to have relationship with you. But it's only by the blood of Jesus and through the power of his Holy Spirit that we can have relationship with him. You see, many of us, we're good with what Jesus has done on the cross because we feel like that shields us from the wrath of, oh God. But God says, I'm giving you my presence so that way you are adopted. Adopted. Not fostered, not for a season, adopted into the family of God. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we are marked for that day of redemption where the children of God will be revealed and we can come into his eternal glory. But how many of us need more of the Holy Spirit to remind us of the Father? How many of us need more of his filling, his flooding, the reminders of who he is and who we are in Christ Jesus? Because Jesus, he died on the cross. He led up his spirit. He even gave the commission to the disciples, and we all end there. We say, okay, we get it. We get the crucifixion, the resurrection, and even the great commission. That's only half of the kingdom life. We forget to be filled daily with the presence of the Holy Spirit and to be empowered to live lives as sons and daughters of the King Eternal. Today, as we go into a time of communion, the reflection I have is, have you received Jesus first? We see that Peter looks at these Jews that are gathered for Pentecost and he says, there's no getting around it. This man that you crucified, he is both Lord and Messiah. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For those of us that have walked those steps, repented and been baptized and know who Jesus is and are walking with him, we come to the Lord's Supper. We come to the communion table where the believers partake in the goodness of God that he would give his son for us so that we could have eternal life with him. That's why we take communion. But on the other side of communion, are we waiting in that upper room in prayer for power to come from on high? Are we waiting for him to overwhelm us, this experiential understanding that the person of God is near and within and wants to fill and flood us and lead us to a new place where we're transformed? We take communion because we know the gift is coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we're at the communion table, recognize that Jesus broke his body for you and for me, that we could be restored by his Spirit to one another, baptized into one Spirit because of the love of Jesus. We take the bread, we recognize him. And the cup of the new covenant, his love poured out for the forgiveness of sin, we take this cup and we drink it in remembrance of the price that he paid. We drink the cup together in Jesus' name. Before I pray, I want to make one invitation. I don't know if the word of God has done the work that it usually does in your hearts, but it had in mine when I was going through preparation. If you want more of his Spirit, here's my invitation. Ask. Seek him. Come before him. This altar will create, this altar is a space to ask for more of Jesus, to ask for more of his Spirit, to allow him to overwhelm and empower and fill you, and we'll pray with you. This is a place where we can ask. We can put aside the schedules for a moment and all of the busyness of our world and say, Jesus, would you fill me to overflowing with your Spirit? It's a prayer of mine every day. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your power. I want to have the mind of Christ. Jesus, would you do this by sending the advocate? And so as I pray, let him do the work in your heart. Let him draw you close to himself and let him bring you to a place of surrender to receive more of him. Father, we're here before you and we ask for your Spirit to work, to convict us, to empower us, to remind us of our inheritance, to walk with us and show us the way, because it's in those moments that we understand the purpose you have for our lives. Holy Spirit, we honor you as the person of God, the fullness of God, Yahweh, for us to live in us, and we welcome you. You are welcome here. You are welcome to invade our lives because we know that you're the only one that can draw us closer to the Father. We welcome you. We thank you for the work you're doing in our midst, and we give this worship and this time over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.